We've been in this Bullseye series. You got to put your thinking caps on today and next Sunday. Not that you don't have to every time we come together, but especially today and next Sunday. We started this in the beginning of January. We talked about evangelism and how the church only has one job. Remember that? Followed that up with, if my memory is correct, communion, and dealt with how we deal with communion. Followed that up with what happens immediately after you die. Then we talked about baptism, and then last week we talked about how to interact with someone we love who is gay. Next week we'll talk about the Trinity and how that works and what that means, which will be my last sermon in this building here. And then 2 weeks from today we'll finish the series and start our new time together in the worship center with does church membership really matter? But today. Why pray? God's going to do what God's going to do, right? So the thought or the question that we have to answer today is, does it do any good to pray? And I'll need you to hang with me because this can get kind of tedious at points, but it all makes sense in the end. A fly watched a praying mantis from a distance and then flew up to him and said, "What are you doing?" And the praying mantis said, "Well, I was praying." And the fly started laughing uncontrollably and said, "That's ridiculous. You're crazy." He said, "Insects don't pray." At that, the praying mantis reached out and swooped up the fly in his clutches and said, "What'd you say?" And the fly bowed his head and said, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Sometimes it's a desperate situation that necessitates a prayer. And I'm going to give you a scripture that's kind of always blown my mind. And it causes me to ask 100 questions. So I'm leery about even reading it to you. But I don't know how else to start a message on this subject without including or beginning with Exodus 32. This is a conversation between Moses and God. Check this out. "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone." This is God talking to Moses. "Leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented, and here's the part that's highlighted in my Bible, "and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Well, let's start here before we get too heavy. Who could blame God for being angry? You ever do something for someone, and you do so much for someone, and all they ever do is show no appreciation and complain because you didn't do it the way they thought they should? Anybody have someone in your life like that? Raise your hand. Stop elbowing the person next to you, please. That doesn't work. Ever since they left Egypt, they've done nothing but complain. They get to the Red Sea and they complain that the Egyptians are breathing down their necks. Which, by the way, side note, teaches us, God doesn't lead you through deep water to drown you. He leads you through deep water to drown your enemies. They complain in the desert because they didn't have anything to eat. Then they complain because they didn't have anything to drink. Had these people been at the feeding of the 5,000, they would have complained that there was no butter for the bread and no tartar sauce for the fish. They just complain. And God has had his fill. So God gives 10 commandments on stone tablets to Moses. And before he can even get them to the people, they break number one and number two. Before Moses ever gets down the mountain with them, they're already breaking number one and number two. Remember the story? The people came to Aaron, Moses' brother, and said, "Hey, you need to fashion us a gold calf because we don't know what happened to Moses and we don't know if he's coming back. And we saw these gold idols in Egypt and the people worship them. That's what we want, a gold calf." And Moses comes and sees what Aaron did, which leads to one of the goofiest responses in all the Bible. I'm going to do a new sermon series this summer called Goofy Responses in the Bible. And this will be right at the top of the list. Here's what Aaron said to Moses when Moses said, "Why in the world did you make this calf?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fella, Moses," yeah, this deliverer, "who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Aaron is an incredibly intelligent man. And he wants us to believe he took some watches and some necklaces and some rings, tossed them in a fire, and abracadabra, hocus pocus, presto changeo, out came this calf. The Israelites are mocking God and giving credit to a golden calf for their newfound freedom. How could anyone be so ungrateful? Well, I can't preach to those people. I have to preach to you all. You're my church, so I'll ask the same question. How could anyone be so ungrateful? Because if you have food in your refrigerator and clothes on your back and a roof overhead and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of all the people in this world. If you have money in the bank, cash in your wallet, spare change in a dish, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. If you woke up this morning with more health than you did illness, you're more fortunate than the 1 million who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in this world. If you can attend worship at Hillcrest Christian Church without the fear of harassment, without the fear of arrest or torture, you are blessed because millions of people cannot. And all of these blessings that we count can be traced back to a gracious God who loves and cares for his children. But just like the children of Israel with the golden calf, people look for love in the wrong places, don't they? 1998, I've had this all these years, an ad was placed in the Atlanta Journal. It read, this is word for word, single black female seeks male companionship, ethnicity unimportant. I'm a very good-looking girl who is extremely athletic. I love long walks in the woods, riding in pickup trucks, hunting, camping, fishing, cozy winter nights lying by the fire. Candlelight dinners will have me eating out of your hand. I'll be at the front door every night when you get home from work. You just snap your fingers and I'll be at your beck and call. Kiss me and I'm yours. Call 404-875-6420. Ask for Daisy. Over 15,000 men called and found themselves talking to the Atlanta Humane Society about a black Labrador retriever named Daisy. Not only do we look for love in the wrong places, we look for contentment in the wrong places. Listen to me this morning. File this away. Contentment can always be found in trusting God. Even when I don't get the answer I want and it doesn't go my way, contentment is found in trusting that God cares for me and will give me what's best. But along the way, there's some specific things I want. And I ask God for them. And I wonder this morning out loud, with my church family, does it do any good to ask for those things? So, from our opening scene with God and Moses, let me treat this like a lawyer would a court case and just state some facts that we can work from. Fact. God says, I'm going to destroy these people. That's a fact. He said it. Fact. Moses is taken back because he has friends and family among those people. That's fact. Fact. Even though God has spoken, Moses intercedes and prays for the people. Fact. After Moses intercedes, God does not do what God had intended to do. Now, if you're like me, the wheels are turning. Does that mean God changes his mind? And if he changes his mind, since he has foreknowledge, he knew he would change his mind. And if you know you're going to change your mind, is it really a change of mind? Have I confused you yet? Because if not, I'll get you there. It reminds me of coming up Jameson Hill with Jayla. I don't know if your preschoolers were the way mine were. Golly, did they pepper me with questions I couldn't answer. Over and over and over. All the way up the hill. It's about a 10-minute drive from her preschool back to the house. And she never stopped. Dad, where did God come from? Well, I don't know, honey. Well, what's God look like? Well, I don't know, honey. Will I be able to travel to stars and planets when I'm in heaven? I don't know, honey. Well, can I have a pet there? I don't know. Maybe a dog, definitely not a cat. Is there ice cream and sprinkles in heaven? Can you answer that? You don't know definitively. I don't know, honey. Do the angels carry my soul there when I die? I don't know. Will you have to sing there even if you don't like to sing? I don't know. Every question she had, I had the same answer. I don't know. I don't know. And she realized my frustration and she smiled and said, Dad, I'm sorry for asking so many questions. To which I said, it's okay. How else are you ever going to learn anything? I have a lot of questions today. But with all the questions we can ask, here's the one I want to answer this morning. Does it really do any good to pray? So let me lay a foundation. Prayer, like everything else in the Christian life, is for God's glory and our benefit in that order. If you ever get that out of order, it won't work. God's glory, our benefit. Secondly, those who walked with the Lord, the disciples, for 3 years here on earth, after he left, were dependent on prayer. That says something. We do not pray to impress God. It's impossible. We do not pray to inform God. It's impossible. We pray to invite God. So let me answer my question, does it do any good to pray, by answering three other questions, all right? Question number one, does prayer change God's mind? I didn't give Jamie the right, this is not her fault, it's mine. It should say, does prayer change God's mind? Secondly, does prayer change the situation? Thirdly, does prayer change you? And the answer to those three questions will give us an answer to the original question, does it do any good to pray? So let's tackle them one at a time, all right? Does prayer change God's mind? Well, there's several scriptures for us to deal with. 1 Samuel 15:29. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind. Is that clear? Nod at me if that's clear. Nod at me if that's clear. Come on, bobbleheads, nod at me if that's clear. He does not change his mind. That's what he says. James 1:17. We'll go to the New Testament. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Those are pretty clear to me, and then we consider a passage like Jeremiah 18. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. A change of mind generally indicates what? Either that you were wrong in the first place and made a mistake, or you didn't have enough information to make an informed decision. None of that applies to God. Now let's go into the weeds for just a moment. Let's factor in all the things about God that we do know and believe. I believe that God knows the future. I do. The Bible teaches that. But along with that belief, I believe that God allows us to play a role in determining how the future plays out. So let me take it a step further. Not only does God know the future, God knows all possible futures. Hang with me here. That means God knows what will happen if Moses prays for the people, and God knows what will happen if Moses does not pray for the people. And although God knows which possible future is going to be the actual one, it helps to understand how prayer works. One step further, somebody quoted Genesis 6 to me as proof that God changes his mind. This is right before the flood, and God is fed up with man, and we read this. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. At first glance, that may appear that God had second thoughts about his decision to create man. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God had second thoughts about creating you and me? I hope you don't believe that, because God's ways are perfect. Since he's never made a mistake, since he's never been wrong, thought wrong, done wrong, any interpretation that he was sorry for something he did cannot be the proper interpretation. Can't. There are other applications of the word repented, regretted, relented, and here it is. The wickedness of man brought much hurt to God's heart, especially in light of what he had to do to restore mankind. It wasn't a regret of his decision. It was sorrow for how bad man had become and what he was going to have to do to bring them back. Now, we can have a difference of opinion. If you desire a yes or no answer, I'll give you one. Does God change his mind? No, he does not. God does not change his mind. And he thought, and this thought brings me comfort when we cry out to our Heavenly Father, because it's a rock solid Bible truth. Had God's people not cried out to him in prayer, the outcomes would not have been the same. Tell me if this is true of you, church, because it is of me. There have been things that have happened and will happen in my life because I or somebody who loves me prayed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? There have been things that have happened in my life because I or somebody else has prayed. Amen? And there have been things that I have been spared from in my life because I or somebody who loves me prayed. Amen? God doesn't change his mind. The answer is no. But God does change the situation. That's the answer to question number two. Does praying change the situation? There's a cool Old Testament story about a man named Hezekiah. I like the name Hezekiah because he's the only Hezekiah I know. Anybody here have any Hezekiahs in your family? Alan, you know your family tree pretty well. Is there a Hezekiah Phipps back in the day? Not that you know of. Hezekiah, he only has one appearance in the Bible. And it's here in 2 Kings, and he helps us answer the question, does prayer change the situation? Check this out. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. That's what the Lord says. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion, have done what's good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly, crying and praying. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you'll go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. That's pretty specific, isn't it? And I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. I've always thought God answered prayers in one of four ways. Yes, no, maybe, and you're off your rocker. But he honestly answers it five ways. And if you were ever going to write anything down, this has helped me through the years. These are the five Bible ways God answers prayer. No, I love you too much. Yes, but it'll have to wait. Yes, but it's not what you expected. Yes, but there's more. And yes, I thought you'd never ask. Out of the five Bible ways God answers prayer, four are yes, one is no. I've always thought this story in 2 Kings was so cool. First of all, again, he's the only Hezekiah I know, except for a parrot I heard about once. His name was Hezekiah. It's an old story, but I love it. He's home one night. Hezekiah the parrot is. The family had taken off for the night, and that night a burglar broke into the house, and he didn't know Hezekiah was in the room, and Hezekiah, from the darkness, saw the burglar stealing things and putting them in a sack, and Hezekiah said, Jesus is watching you. And the burglar shined his light, and he didn't see anything. He thought, I'm hearing voices. So he went back to filling these bags, and Hezekiah again, out of the darkness, Jesus is watching you. And the burglar shone his light again, this time on the parrot, and said, it's just a stupid bird. And the parrot said, not stupid, Hezekiah, not stupid, name is Hezekiah. And the burglar said, who in the world would name their bird Hezekiah? And the parrot said, the same people who named their Rottweiler Jesus. Hezekiah, the man, not the parrot, is about to die. And Isaiah brings him the news. Anybody in here, and you don't have to show me your hand, but I got to feel like maybe you've done this or had to do this. You ever have to tell somebody or deliver the news to somebody that somebody they loved has died? It's no good, is it? There's no good way. We have some law enforcement personnel who can tell you how difficult it is to knock on a door and tell a family, hey, your teenager was killed in an accident. I'll never forget being at the Good Samaritan Hospital after one of our members had routine knee replacement surgery. We're playing euchre and eating snacks in this big waiting room, wait for him to get out so we can all go in and say hi to him. And Dr. Smith, this young doctor, comes into where we're at, and you can see it on his face. And he's shaking his head, and he's got tears in his eyes. And he said, I don't know how to tell you all this, but in recovery, his heart just stopped beating, and we lost him. It wasn't long after that I got a call to go to Dearborn County Hospital after one of my elders was in a bad car wreck. His name was Ray Heim, and when I got there, he'd already died, but his wife and daughters were on the way. I would be the one to meet them when they got there and give them the devastating news. It's a ministry moment I will always remember because Pat, his wife, walks through the doors and she can see it on my face and she starts shouting in that hospital entryway. She shouts at me, "Don't you say it, Mark! Don't you say it!" There's no easy way to say it, but to say it. And we don't feel that emotion in these stories in the Bible. But man, it's there. Isaiah says, Hezekiah, God says, "You're done. You're done. Get your affairs in order. You're done." And Hezekiah has a breakdown. "I don't want to be done." And he prays and he cries and he prays and he cries. And God gives him more time. Answer this question for me, church. Yes or no? Had he not prayed, he would have died. Yes or no? Had he not prayed, he would have died. Bottom line, prayer changed the situation. There's a New Testament example too, and I love it just because of the words that James uses in James 5:17. Hang with me here. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Some translations say, just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Many people will come to me and say, "Can you pray for me?" Or they'll go to one of the elders, or they'll go to some teacher, as if our prayers have more of a direct line to the Father than the prayers of somebody who just attends church. I want you to know this morning, I'm all for getting somebody who's close to God to talk to God on my behalf. But your prayers, like my prayers, reach the throne of Almighty God. Did you notice the words that James used? And he did it on purpose. Elijah was a man just like us. James is saying, you can do what Elijah did. He prayed for no rain and it didn't rain. He prayed for rain and it rained. Bottom line, it rained because he prayed and it stopped raining because he prayed. And he was a man just like us. We pray for the sick to get out of the hospital and we leave the room saying, "I don't think they're going to make it." We pray for our teenager to be safe when they start driving, and then we pace the floor 2 minutes after they leave the house knowing they're going to be in an accident. We pray for God to forgive us, and then when he does, we wallow in guilt because we don't feel it. God has come through for us before, and he'll come through for us again. And here's the bottom line when you talk about prayer. Answer prayer only comes when you pray. That's when it comes, when you pray. Anita Dawson was at work. She got a phone call that her kid was sick. And she was at school, so she said, "I'll come, I'll take off work, I'll come pick you up." And but she stopped at the pharmacy on her way. And when she went into the pharmacy, she was in such a hurry, she locked the keys in the car. We've all done that, right? I shouldn't assume. I've done that quite a bit. And she was frustrated because she really needed to get there. And so she remembered seeing once somebody took a coat hanger and kind of jimmied it down under the window and got it open. So she asked the pharmacist, "Do you have a coat hanger?" And he said, "Actually, I do, in the back." So he brought it to her. And she went out and tried what she had seen on TV. It didn't help at all. So she was really starting to get worried. And so she sat down and she prayed a specific prayer. "Lord, send me help and send it immediately." According to Anita, within 3 minutes, an old car pulled up and a dirty, greasy, bearded man gets out of the car. He's got a Harley head wrap on and big tattoos on his biceps. And he said, "Are you okay? You need help?" And she said, "My daughter's sick at school, waiting for me to pick her up. I stopped to get medicine, locked the keys in my car. Pharmacist gave me a coat hanger, but I don't know how to do it. You think you can unlock my car?" He said, "I got it." Took the coat hanger, and within about 3 seconds had it unlocked. She hugged him and said through her tears, "You are such a nice man." He said, "Lady, I'm not a nice man." He said, "I just got out of prison yesterday morning." She said, "What were you in for?" He said, "Car theft." She hugged him, got in her car, and said another prayer before she took off. "Thank you, Lord. Not only did you answer my prayer, you sent me a professional." What did the Apostle Paul say? "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think." What an awesome truth from the Word of God. Whether you understand it or not, the answer is yes. Prayer can change the situation. Does prayer change God's mind? No. Does it change the situation? Yep. And thirdly, let's close with this. Does prayer change you? Some people have defined prayer as no more than us telling God what to do, like Aladdin's genie. That thought ignores the fact that God owes me nothing, and I owe him everything. And I have seen testimony after living testimony of what can happen to somebody who really starts to trust the power of prayer. A vibrant prayer life will put you more in tune with what God's done for you. And I'm not looking to dump a boatload of guilt on you, but I think partly that's my job. So I want you to consider, since I talked to you last Sunday, how much time have you spent praying to God this past week? You can identify it. I know you can, because it's easy to keep track of minimal time. What could we do that is more important than talking to the Creator, knowing prayer changes situations? When we open our mouths and speak to God, He opens His Word and speaks to us. Prayer is conversation. Lord, hear me is half the equation. Lord, speak to me is the other half. A few Sunday nights ago, I told the crowd about a lady I sat by on an airplane to Chicago from Cincinnati. It's a short flight from Cincinnati to Chicago, about an hour and a half. And I like to make conversation with people. She's a sweet elderly gal. She was nervous. You could tell she was nervous from flying, although it wasn't her first time. And we exchanged names and all that while we're sitting there before we took off. And man, as soon as we took off, she started talking, and she didn't quit till we were about to land in Chicago. I mean, just flat out wore me out talking about her grandchildren. This was when I didn't have any grandkids, so I didn't have anything to counter with. And I got to know all her grandchildren's names and ages, their hobbies, their bedtime habits. She even pulled out one of those plastic fold-out photo albums that hits the floor when you hold it this high. Showed me every picture. Sweet, sweet lady, but did she wear me out? And it wasn't until the pilot said we're approaching the airport that she realized she had talked all the way from Cincinnati to Chicago. So she apologized. She said, I'm sorry, I've done all the talking, and I'm sure you've had something to say. So tell me, what do you think of my grandkids? Lord, hear me is a good way to start a prayer. Lord, speak to me is a great way to finish it. And if you do that enough, Lord, hear me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, hear me. Lord, speak to me. It'll change your life forever. Just think about the beginning of the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Just the first line. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You have relationship. He's like a father. And you have respect, awe, hallowed be your name. And those two fight with each other and make prayer uncomfortable. Because when I say, our Father who art in heaven, I'm like a child talking to his dad. But when I say, hallowed be your name, I'm like a subject talking to the king. And neither cancels out the other. So through the years, I've come to this conclusion. This sums it up for me. The only one who wakes up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his kid. Right? We are children of the Heavenly Father and subjects of King God Almighty. That's the blessed privilege we have, church. Kids who belong to the King. When I first came here, I'd been here a year and a half. Two things happened immediately. About that time, a guy named Danny Dotson attended a prayer seminar and was asked a strange question. The leader of the seminar asked all the people there to pray for God to give them a specific name to pray for the next week. And Danny thought, well, this is kind of goofy because if a name comes into my head, how do I know God gave it to me or I just thought of it? But he decided to try it. And sure enough, he felt like God gave him a name to pray for that next week. Not long after that, I walked into a tumbleweed restaurant in Erlanger, Kentucky, and there sat Danny Dotson. I hadn't seen him for years and years and years. We'd been in college together. He came over to me, and he said, Mark, you're never going to believe this, but I was at a prayer seminar, and we were told to ask God, God, who do you want me to pray for this week? And he said, now I get to tell you face to face. He said, Mark, you've been on God's mind lately. This was at a period in my life where I was more down than I've ever been before. And shortly after Danny told me that, I left this pulpit on a Sunday morning and I went to my mom and dad's just to talk to him. And dad wasn't there. He was at church. So me and mom sat and talked for a couple of hours on the couch. And I'll never forget what she said. She knew I was going through a hard time. And she said, through the years, Mark, I have spent more time talking to God about you than I have talking to you about you. And she said, all this time talking to God about you, I want you to know, God's got this, and God's got you. We started out asking the question, does it do any good to pray? Well, we answered that by answering three questions. Does prayer change God's mind? No, God's consistent. Does prayer change the situation? Absolutely, it does. Yes. Does prayer change me? No question about it. The answer is yes. So does it do any good to pray? The answer is a resounding yes. And you know why? Because, church, prayer can do what God can do. Prayer can do what God can do. And God can do it all. Amen?